life. Y'all say amen. Without it, you have nothing. You are no different than the world if you do not have works. There's no proof. There's no fruit. We are just like everyday people. But I would have to be a really rude and incompassionate pastor if I stopped it right there. You see, since preaching this series, and y'all have to forgive me, I have been really hard on y'all. Do y'all forgive me? Y'all shake your heads like this if you do, so I know. If you don't forgive me, just, you know, just don't look at me. I can't handle that kind of pressure right now. I've been really hard on you, and I really push this idea that, hey, you have to work. You have to do something. And here's the reason why. Because I believe that you are better for somebody pushing you and leading you to do things rather than somebody saying, it's okay, you sit right there. I don't think you get any better in your walk sitting in a pew. It's impossible in my mind. So you have to forgive me if I've laid it on pretty thick. I believe John and James and Paul and all of them laid it on pretty thick in Scripture. You have not a life-changing faith if you don't do works. I believe that you've lied to yourselves if you think that sitting in a padded pew is Christianity, or reading a book is Christianity, or saying a prayer is Christianity. It's not. We are called to be Christ in these times. The hands and feet. We are called to be little Christians. Little Christ serving this world. Serving. That's where it boils down to. You can't serve somebody by words only. You have to do it in actions. Amen? Women, you really like it when your hubby say, I love you, and give you a kiss, don't you? Y'all say amen to that. And men, we really like it when our wives kiss us. Y'all say amen. Actions prove a lot more than words. They mean a lot more too. I want to tell something that while actions are very and deeds are very primitive, very effective, they're the foundations of our faith, it's not everything. Today I get the honor to tell you what is everything. Works is not everything, but there's something much better than that. If you will, please stand, we'll read these verses together. 1 John chapter 3, verses 18 through 24. If you can't stand, that's perfectly acceptable. But if you would honor the Lord, I would greatly appreciate it. Verse 18 says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And hereby we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Y'all say amen. Amen. And He knoweth all things. Beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, and because we keep His commandments, and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son of Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Our last verse. And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him. And he in Him, and hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which has given to us. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank You for the reading of Your Word. May You bless it. May it take seed, take hold in our hearts, and change us. For it is in this that we change for our better and for Your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. There's a lot that is in these verses that, well, to be Southern, gives me the warm and fuzzies. This is one of these messages that makes me happy. It makes me blast to hear these words and to preach these words because they're everything to us. But how many of y'all, nice words mean nothing if it's not backed up in truth? Nice words mean nothing if it's not backed up in truth. So John starts off talking about everything that he's talked about up to this point. Go back to verse 18 with me. And he says, my little children. This is how he changes his thoughts one to another. From one point to another, he says, my little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. There's something that I learned really young in life. And I know that each of us have learned this lesson as well. Words are empty. Y'all say that with me. Words are empty. Now here, there's something that is very crucial to your and mine growing up, being an adult, even being a good Christian, of us coming to this knowledge. Words are empty. They're just words. Matter of fact, the promise of a stranger, let's say if a stranger comes up and promises you something that you need, do you cling to that promise and say it's going to happen, or what do you hang that promise on? You hang it on his what? On his character. You don't know that person from Adam. You don't know him from anybody else. His promise means nothing to you because you don't know his character. Now, let's spin this and take it from a practical aspect and into the spiritual. John tells us this. He says, words mean nothing. Can a prayer save an individual? Y'all shake your head like this. Prayer does not save people. Matter of fact, prayer is just words. They're empty words. Matter of fact, I have met many of people who come and they dedicate their lives to God. And they say, God, I'm going to give you this. And God, I'm going to do that. And God, I'm going to make things right. And then by the time they have left the doors of the church, they have forgotten every single promise. Words are empty. Words are just words until they're backed up with action. Words are just words. They always have been and always will be. Words are always empty until they're paired with action. They are completely worthless. So you can tell me you love me, but until I see it, I won't believe you. You can tell me you love God. You can tell me that you read Scripture. But until I see it in your life, it means nothing to me. I am very critical about this. I'm not in the business of calling peacocks hens and hens peacocks. I call it like I see it. If I see action, then that's what it is. I am not in the business of making the lesser of people. And when I mean that, I mean by somebody who lives in a lifestyle of sins and them saying, oh, I'm a Christian. I'm not in the business of lifting them up on a pedestal and letting them name be honored when they don't live like it. I'm glad I got some amens. Because that's really difficult for some people to hear. I am not in the business of making people feel good. I'm just not. I'm not in the business of making you feel all warm and fuzzy. I'm not in the business of lifting you up and swelling your pride. I'm in the business of the one and only thing that's going to make a change in your life. And that is truth. And words without substance is not truth. They're lies. So we can come up and say, preacher, and I love doing this. And matter of fact, I asked you this week, I asked Brother Cecil. Cecil, you remember when we were on our bike ride yesterday? I said, what book of the Bible? And you told me. You said you were going back through Psalms. And I appreciate you for it. Most times I get people, I ask them, I say, hey, what are you reading? And they'll give me some, you know, book that they remember from Sunday school. They go, oh, I'm reading John. John. I was like, great, what are you reading in John? Jesus. And the minute you start to dig a little bit deeper, they have no idea. Listen. Actions. That proof, that evidence, it's always evident when truth is there. We can't just mask our relationship with God and call it good. We have to be vigilant and do those things. I know y'all are tired of me quoting this man. Many of y'all already know who I'm talking about. I was in college. One of our professors, Dr. Randy Cox, he spoke revival for us this past year. He went up there and he made a quote from an ex-president. And he said, this man said, nobody will know how much you care, or nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. You can say that you're the smartest. You can say you're all these things. You can say you're a philanthropist. You can say you're a Christian. But until they see it and experience from themselves, they don't care anything about it. That was Teddy Roosevelt. Theodore Roosevelt said, he says, nobody cares about how much you know until they know how much you care. I remember sitting in that class, and that seed got put in me because I experienced that with that teacher. Now, I said this story in our morning service, and just to be clear with everybody, I'll tell the story again. Dr. Randy Cox is probably one of my greatest heroes in the faith. And I'll tell you why. Because I come from a background of heathenism. I was a rebel without a cause. I was the most southern bad child you have ever experienced. If there was a pinnacle to be put in my name, it was on. I was an awful individual. Not a single person was saved in my family when I accepted God. And I come to the college and I did not have a pedigree. I did not know Adam, Noah. I didn't know anybody in Scripture outside of the short time frame that I'd been taught in my local church before I went to Bible college. So I'm literally going to Bible college next to no experience. My closest friends were the people that were the same with me. Come to college next, no experience. We wanted to get as much Jesus as we possibly could. And I took Randy Cox's class, and it was International Missions, and we talked about all these things. And I'm going to be honest with you, that was one of the toughest classes I had ever experienced in my life. I had to learn about different cultures, different languages. I had to learn about how to bridge Scripture into those cultures without ever experiencing them for myself. It was an extremely difficult class. And I remember taking finals, and I wrote down on my finals, and I got through it. And how many of you finished a paper, and you're like, this ain't going to make it. I know without a shadow of a doubt I have failed this class because this is garbage. And I packaged up my garbage and put a nice little bow on it and I slid it across the desk to Brother Randy Cox and I said, listen, I failed. He says, well, you don't know that. I said, I know. I've got a D in the class and I didn't get a D on this test. I know I've lost. And listen, I'm not sparing any bones. I knew I left. There was a lot of questions blank because I had no earthly idea how to answer them. And I'd rather just assume. How many of y'all have ever heard the phrase, you know, you're always smarter than the dumbest man in the room until you open your mouth and prove it? Anybody? So I leave the answers blank so I can, you know, say that later. So anyway, I slid it over across and I said, listen, I know I'm done, but I've got a lot out of this class and I'll see you next year. I really want to take it again. And I'll never forget, I got that report card back with a D saying that I passed. And I came to him and I talked to him and I pulled his shoulder across the hallway and I said, look, I know I didn't deserve that. I know I didn't earn it. I definitely did not deserve it. But I want to thank you for it. And I believe the only reason that he gave that to me. Now, listen, that doesn't go beyond this room, okay? Matter of fact, I'm going to go in and edit that out so my teachers don't ever hear it. I want you to know something. I believe that the only reason I got that was because he saw that I got what he was trying to get out of it. See, when you go through a class, you're not intended to get the passing grade. You're not intended to look the part. You're intended to get the heart of what it's trying to teach you. And in that class, he was trying to teach me different cultures and loving people. And by George, I had found it. I got it. To this day, I still have the greatest compassion and greatest respect for people in the ministry who serve in cultures that are not their own. It's difficult and it's hard. But it is one of the greatest things that we should honor. Last words about this, about acting in deed, not just word. I wrote this down and I began to get even convicted. Because I want you to see something here that is applicable to you and to every individual who hears this. Words do not make Christians. Words are not evangelism. Words are not productive. Words are just words. They're things that describe things that are. And so if we sit there and we say, hey, listen, do you know Jesus? I guarantee you there's not been one person that I have ever door knocked and said, listen, do you want to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior? And they said, yes. And they're still serving in God in some church today. There's not one. Not one. Words do not witness. Words do not build. But actions have a different story. Now, if I went to that door and I knocked on that door and I said, hey, do you know Jesus as your Savior? They said, no, but I'd like to. I'd pray with them. But then, after that moment, I take him to my church. I become his friend. And I show him what it means to be a Christian. I do Bible studies with him. I pray with him. I've been with him in the hard times. Those are the people that still make it
strong. You'll win more people to God by your actions than you ever will by your words. Your family sees your actions. They don't hear your words. Y'all say amen to that. Your friends, they see you, and they see if you're faithful, and they see if you are constantly doing what it is you say you're going to do. They learn by your actions, not your words.
We'll bring that back up toward the end. But I do want to state this before I get to my next point. Works are the purest form of evangelism. Because that's when people know that we care about them. And does the Bible... Let me ask you this. The places where Jesus went, did He just go and preach or did He go and perform miracles? Y'all shake your head. Y'all know the answer, don't you? You're smart people. I know it. Y'all just scared at this point. He performed miracles. Everywhere He went. And only on a select occasions when He refused to do miracles is because people wanted proof. Prove to me that you are who you are. And He says, listen, I'm not going to do it because you're a bunch of vipers. You just want a miracle so you can have something to gossip about in the next week. There's no heart in what you want me to do. But to the leper, He cleansed and He touched. To the blind man, He healed. To the dead man, He raised. These were works, solemn works that He did everywhere He go because He knew that works were the purest form of evangelism. It wasn't until He worked that people would listen. They're not going to listen until they know you care about them. So you want to know why I'm hard? You want to know why I push acting and works? Because that's how people listen, especially now. Especially in today's culture. Let's move on to our next point. Verse 19. I love this because this is probably the most applicable verses in our church right now. Now, once again, I said, and I'll have to apologize for me being really hard about these works and how they're acts of worship, and if you're not working, you're not worshiping, and therefore your relationship with God is really damaged at best. But there's an interesting thing here. Because works aren't everything. I've had two people come to me after these services and say, you know what, preacher? I just don't work anymore. I can't do what it is that I used to do. And my heart's in it, but my body is not able. I get it. I understand. Hear these verses and hear them clear. Verse 19 says, hereby we know. The whole book of 1 John is to solidify and establish the knowing of our relationship with God. So let me ask you a question. This very personal question. Do you have a real relationship with God? Because see, I'm not worried about anything else at this point. I want to ask you this and I want you to ask it to yourself. Do I have a real relationship with God? Is it just fluff or is it substance? Do I literally talk with God when I pray? Or do I just say the same prayers over and over and over again, hoping that it will have an effect? When I read God's Word, does it read me back? Do I find myself in the text and changing my life? Or do I just read it and check it off and say that I've read the Bible today? Is it life-changing power? Is the Spirit in your actions? Or is it just routine? Because I'm promising you this, there are Christians all across this world that make it routine and it's not real. He says, hereby do we know. Because there's people who fight this. He says, this is how we know that we are of the truth. And that we speak truth and preach truth. And that our area speaking in tongues. My brain got too fast. My lips couldn't keep up. Y'all know, have y'all ever had that problem? And how we are in the truth. He says, and shall assure our hearts before Him. How we assure our hearts. He gives us two scenarios. Verse 20 says, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Y'all say amen. And He knoweth all things. So it tells me this. He says, if my spirit is willing and my body is weak and I want to serve God and I want to knock doors and I want to write letters and I want to make phone calls and I want to give the gospel and I just could not do it. My heart was in it and I couldn't do it. Jesus says, hey,
It's okay. I know all things. Your hearts are the ones that condemn you. Now, I'm going to go off on this little tangent here, and I want you to see something. Who's the enemy in this text? Is it the devil? Is it the world? Is it sin? It's our own hearts. It's none of the above. It is our own hearts. We are our own worst enemies in this text. John's looking to his children, the church, and he's saying, listen, church, he says, for if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts. Your heart is wrong. How many of y'all have ever heard this story? Follow your heart. How many of y'all have ever heard that? Raise your hands. You've been taught a lie. That is a lie that has been preached by Disney and every other storybook and all of creation. It's just follow your heart. Your heart will never do you wrong. Y'all laugh because y'all know that that's a lie. Matter of fact, when the Bible teaches us, it says it's our hearts that condemn us. You're not working enough. You're not saved. If you were saved, you'd have door knocked. You'd have witnessed to that guy. You're not saved. You didn't read your Bible today. How dare you think you're somebody that you're not? You don't have a prayer life. You don't pray like such and such or so and so. You don't go to church regular. So your hearts are the ones that condemn you. It constantly bombards you with lies and lies and lies and lies. It's the hearts that condemn us.
It's our own selves. We are our own worst enemy. He continues on in verse 21 to the other. He says, beloved, if our hearts condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. What's that confidence in? It's an amazing thing that's greater than works. It's called grace. See, you don't have to work. You've never had to work for your salvation, ever. You don't have to go to a place. You don't have to say a magic prayer. You don't have to do anything. All you have to do is fall in line. It's not about this once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. It's about saying to God, God, I love you, and God, I'm going to serve you. You are my King. You are my Lord. You are my God. And what you say goes. I will change to fit your commands. If you make that commitment to Him, guess what? You're good. How do I know that? I want to talk about a few things here. Going back to the heart. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 is a beautiful verse and one that I have made it a part to be in my life. It says, the heart is deceitful. Covers the eyes. Tells you something that's not real. Expects you to believe it. Let me put this to practical application. You're laying in bed at night. Everybody else is asleep. And your heart is just bending over backwards because you're scared. You had a friend of yours pass away and you know that life could be ended just like that. You don't know if you have salvation or not. You lose sleep. You cry yourself to bed at night and there's that empty feeling inside saying that you don't know if you'd go to heaven or not. You don't know because you do not have that affirmation. You do not know these truths. Heart can tell you a lie faster than anything else. It also says, above all things, it is desperately wicked. I don't know about you, but anything that's desperately wicked, I'm not going to follow. I'm not going to follow somebody into a ditch, and I'm not going to follow somebody off of a bridge. I'm definitely not going to follow a heart that's going to lead me to a path of doubt and anguish. This last part is the one that sticks with me. It says, the heart is deceitful above all things and is desperately wicked. And then he has this little quotation at the end of it. He says, who can know it? How many of you've had a craving this past week? You had pizza or cheeseburgers? Anybody? No, fried chicken? My wife is fried chicken. You go and you get that craving. And you're like, oh, this is going to fill me up. It's going to make me so happy. And then what happens? Now I want ice cream. You are never, never sufficed. Your heart is constantly changing. It's always looking about the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. Never stationed in the moment. That make sense to everybody? The heart is desperately wicked, and it changes over and over and over again, and it's constantly telling you, you're not enough, you're not enough, you're not enough. But let me bring you some ease. Because what the Bible teaches us here is that our hearts, we are our own worst enemy. And he says we have to battle this. And what I believe he's saying here is logic. Now, I'm a logical man. I try not to let my emotions cloud good common sense. Y'all say amen to that if you're with me. If it makes sense, I'll do it. I'll even change who I am if it makes my life better or easier, even though I'm not used to it. Logic just makes sense. John's telling us here in these verses, he says, hereby we know that we are the truth and shall be assured in our hearts before him. For if our hearts condemn us, God is greater than our hearts and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward God. Which tells me of two things. I always have to come back to myself. My heart's attacking me, if my heart is deceiving me, he says, I go back and answer these two questions. One, I question God's character. Y'all tell me this. Is God a God of promise? Yes or no? Y'all say? Yes. Does God keep his promises? Yes or no? So if God says that he's going to do it, he's going to do it. There is no shadow of turning with God. He has never changed and never will change. He is a God of character. He said, if you would ask of me, I'd be faithful and just to do so. Secondly, I put God into question and I say, is God a God of character? My answer is always yes. The second thing that I do is I go back to the day where I accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I ask Him to forgive me of my sins. Now, I don't know where you stand on this, because some of us, we all have different pasts. We have different ways that we've met with God. We come to meet Him in all different kinds of ways. But I remember without a shadow of a doubt, I came to church on Wednesday. I didn't go in. I stood behind the doors. The next Sunday, though, I sat in the first pew on my right, right in front of the altar. And I don't remember the day. I don't remember the month. I do remember the year. But I do remember sitting in that pew, and I remember bawling at the fact that God loved me so much that He took my sins upon Calvary's cross and He died for me. He took every sin, every hardship, everything that I ever done wrong, and He buried it. And no one would ever see it again. And He did not hold me accountable for the things I did in my ignorance. I remember cursing God, and God said, I forgive you. I remember cursing my parents. God said, I forgive you. I remember doing blasphemous things. God said, I forgive you. I sat on that pew and I cried and I thanked God. I said, God, I am not worthy of this grace. I am not worthy of your love, but I thank you for it. He loved me when I was not lovable. He saved me when I thought I was unsavable. And I bowed my head upon the altar and I asked God to forgive me, and He did. And so whenever my heart tries to tell me, I'm not good enough, I'm not saved, I'm not going to heaven, I think back and I say, I remember that day. I may not be able to give my heart a date, and I may not be able to give you a date, but I remember my commitment to God. God, if you would take these things away from me and promise me a home in heaven, I would live my life the best I know how. I may not be good at it. And God said, that's okay, James. You give me your best and I'll make something work out of it. And listen, I stand before you. I know I'm a preacher. I can't take that away. I know that on every Sunday the limelight's on me. But I'm going to tell you this. I try not to let that go to my head. I think you're better than me. I do. I think the grace that I was given was miraculous in every bit of the way. We're all level at the foot of the cross. Y'all say amen. And I'm here to tell you something. The Bible teaches us that if we're the ones on our hearts, it'll condemn us. But when we allow God to sit upon our hearts, and us be the temple of God. He resides in us. He never leaves us, nor forsakes us. Y'all say amen to that. He is constantly with you. When your heart says that He's gone and He's away, don't listen to the devil. Don't listen to your heart. Don't listen to others. Because listen, God is faithful. His grace is better than any work you could ever done. He loves you despite your flaws. He loves you despite your sins. If you accept Him, He will be there every step of the way. Don't lose me, church. There's a lot that comes from this text. But one thing you should never question is God's love for you. Don't ever question that. He loves you. He loves you to the greatest extent. He died for you. And that's what we hold on to. That's greater than works. Y'all say amen. There's something also pretty neat about this text before I go to my last point. For the ones that doubt themselves, He says God's greater. For those of us who don't doubt, He says, praise God, you understand. There's no losing when we accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. There is no losing. If you doubt yourselves, listen, you just don't understand the power of grace. And if you are okay, if you say, preacher, I'm going to heaven, I know I've got a home, and all I have to do is get there. Listen, praise God, but there is no losing. There is no false information. Everybody. There is no percentage. Everybody who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior goes to heaven. Y'all say it with me. Everybody who accepts Jesus Christ as their Savior goes to heaven. There's only one way into heaven. It's not by works. It's not by words. It's about a love for God. He says, if you love me, you'll work. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you love me, you'll take up that cross and you'll follow me. You will recognize that my burden is light. Following God is all He's ever asked. My last point, probably the most happy that I've been in this text, comes out of these words. Verses 22 through 24 says, whatsoever we ask, we receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Don't mix those words up. They're in precise order for a reason. God blesses His children. Amen. He says, and because of His love toward us, that's why we do what we do. Whosoever asks will receive of Him, because we keep His commandments and do those things which are pleasing in His sight. Verse 23, and this is the commandment, that we should believe on the name of the Son Jesus Christ. That word believe also means to commit. And to love one another as He gave us commandment. And he that keepeth His commandments dealeth with Him, and He in him, or dwelleth in Him, and He in him. And hereby we know that we abide in us, and He abides in us, and the Spirit which He hath given us. I love how this verse tells us. It says, you can know. You can know that you have a relationship with God. And you can know that He dwells in your heart and you dwell in the heart of God when we are acting like that, when we do those things. But He says there's a very interesting thing here that He commits. Go back to verse 23. He says, and this is His commandment, the commandment that we must do, that we should believe or commit on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ. And if we were going to stop right there, that's what I've been preaching this whole message about, your relationship with Him. It's not a prayer. It's not attendance in a church. It's not reading your Bible. It's loving God. Because listen, you doing something can be broken. Our bodies will not keep us from doing those things. Sometimes our schedules will keep us busy from doing it, but God, our schedule and our body will never keep us from the love that we have for our God. Y'all say amen. That's what really matters, is love. Always has and always will be. He says that we believe on the name of the Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us that commandment. We said it last week. And I'll say it again, I won't have you rehearse it again, but there are two of the greatest commandments in Scripture that Jesus told us: love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might. The second is like unto it, to love thy neighbor as thyself. Again, to verse 24. And then it brought me pause, because I want you to see something here. And he says, and he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him. So it tells me if I know that I'm dwelling in him, then there has to be some action on my side. It says I have to keep his commandments. The commandments to love God, the commandments to love others, that has to be my focus if I want to know and to not battle my heart every night. Listen, Christian, lost person, to the individuals in this room that you're up at night and it bothers you to know that you don't know what comes on the other end of the veil, on the other side of Jordan, after this life is in, you don't know and it scares you to death, listen, this is the remedy. This is the proof. This is the medicine. He tells us to keep his commandments. The word keepeth here is a Greek word, tereo. Tereo, I'm going to read this for you because this is an amazing thing. I love Greek words, by the way. Greek and Hebrew words makes everything look more fuller, more beautiful. Look what it says. To watch, perhaps akin to another word, but it means to guard from loss or injury, properly by keeping an eye upon it. And thus differentiating from other words, which is to properly to prevent escape, which is to imply that it was a fortress or full military line of apparatus. That is to note prophecy figuratively to fulfill a command. By implication, to detain in custody. Figuratively, it means to maintain, by extension, to withhold for personal ends. It means to hold fast, to keep, to serve, to watch. So this is something that can be damaged, can be lost, can be forsaken. It's that love that has to be cherished. We have to hold on to it and keep it with us at all times. The church at Ephesus in Revelation, the Bible tells us, he says, he had somewhat against that church because they had left their first love. Can you go to heaven without doing work? Absolutely. You can't go to heaven without loving God, though. You can't go to heaven without commitment. But the Bible teaches us here, it says, yes, we can say the commandment, and yes, we can, you know, live life and get distracted. But it tells us that our love and that heart has a tendency to go away, to be forsaken, to lost. And it tells us that we have to hold on to it, to keep it close, to cherish it, and that it means something to us. We have to take up our Bibles and it be a part of our lives, not just a part of our Sundays. It tells us that our prayer life has got to be more than just words. It has to be a conversation with a God that we love. It has to tell us that we have to live more to ourselves, than more to God than to ourselves. We have to do things. We have to say things. We have to go places. We have to love on people. We have to work and we have to worship for our God, or our God's love is in vain. Does that make sense? If we do not act upon the love that God has given to us, then our love for God is in vain. As we get down to the close, there's two more things I want to say. Our relationship with God is not based on works. It's not based on words. It's based on grace. I'm a Christian today only because of the grace of God. My heart constantly tries to prove me otherwise. And if you're human, if you're faulty, if you're sinful, if you're anything like me, you've had a couple sleepless nights too. You've had a couple nights where you've doubted. You've doubted your parents' faith. You've doubted your faith. In your heart, you have questioned if it was real. I'm here to tell you, can you go back to that day Can you go to that day where you offered God everything? And if you can't, then that heart problem is never going to get fixed. And I want to fix it today. I want us to get past the sleepless nights. I want us to get past the heartache. I want us to get past the deceitfulness of our own selves. And I want us to cherish that relationship with our Lord. As we get ready to close, I want that to be you. I don't want you to leave here and not meet with God. Because listen, y'all didn't come to hear me preach. I know that. And y'all didn't come here to sing music because you could do that at home. You came here for one reason. There's a truth that's out there. There's a God that's real. And that we want to make Him known. And we want to know Him. How this applies in John's writing here. He goes back and he tells us here in these verses that words are not enough. That this is why he does what he does. And that's why he preaches what he preaches. Because doing feeds faith. It's a big circle. Matter of fact, read that last verse with me. He says, "And he that keepeth his commandments dwelleth in him, lives in him, and God in the person doing the commandments. And hereby we know he abides in us." So when we do, we know more. And when we know more, we do more. And when we do more, we know more. And when we know more, we do more. This is why you can never outgive God. The more that you live, the more that you'll accomplish. The more that you accomplish, the more that you live. The more that you live, the more that you love. And it's a constant cycle. The more that you invest in God, the more He invests in you. Does that make sense? Everybody shake your heads. If you don't understand it, listen, please, listen. I am your pastor. If some of this is flying over your head, then stay. Sit here in the pews and I will talk to you about a God that constantly gives and never withholds. He gives to those who ask freely and without any strings attached. I'm speaking to two people today. To the people whose hearts are against them. I want you to know that God lives in you. He doesn't depart from you. If you can pinpoint that day, I want you to fight it. But if you can't pinpoint a day where you said, "Jesus is my Savior, Jesus is my King, Jesus is my God." If you don't have that day, let's make it today. Y'all say amen. And nobody in this church prays alone. So if you come and you pray, listen, I'm praying right there with you. I'll be your friend and I'll be those that cross that hard river with you. I'll fight with you, tooth and nail. So the second individual, where our hearts are confirmed, I want us to double down and still do more for Him. Because He's worthy of it, amen? With every head bowed, with every eye closed. As the musicians come, I want you to ask yourselves these questions.